Hey, God bless you guys, and welcome to mysummit.tv, Summit Church's online campus. There's a lot more of you joining us today because, of course, as my email said, we are all going to the online campus this week and next in the beginning of December. If you want to attend a smaller gathering, we're going to have that available, and I'll be sending out an email soon with the details on how you can connect with that. But we're glad that you're here, and I'm excited to continue in this series. Boy, a lot of you guys really responding to the Hypocrite series, and that's kind of interesting, right? Because none of us really want to think of ourselves as hypocrites. We gave away to those who are on the on-site campus, we gave away t-shirts last week with the word hypocrite right across the front, because I think it's important we sort of own that, take responsibility for it, accept that we are hypocrites, and remind ourselves we actually need to do something about it, right? So today we're going to talk about figuring it out, and that kind of comes from the place of wanting to recognize that none of us want to stay stuck there. November 6th, earlier this month, our governor, Gavin Newsom, along with his wife, had attended, by now I'm sure you've heard this story, attended a dinner party at a swanky and very, very expensive restaurant in Napa Valley called the French Laundry. And there was a large group of people that he was attending with. And that's really not that newsworthy, except for the fact that he had been really advocating and sort of mandating and preaching a lot of restrictions on how you and I go out, and said, you know, we shouldn't really go out unless it's absolutely necessary, and we shouldn't gather with more than really three households total. We should avoid large groups. We should eat with our mask on and only take our mask down when we're eating or drinking. And here's sort of the problem with that. He wasn't following any of those recommendations or mandates, and some other diners at the restaurant thought it was important to call him on his hypocrisy. And so they told the press and they sent it out and they posted pictures on social media and really exposed the hypocrisy of his behavior versus his messaging. And here's what he said in an effort to defend himself. It was an outdoor restaurant, which in reality, it really wasn't. As soon as I sat down, I realized it was a little larger group than I had anticipated, and I made a bad mistake. I should have stood up, walked back down to my car, and drove to my house. He went on to say this, "The spirit of what I'm preaching all the time was contradicted. I need to preach and practice, not just preach and not practice." He really admitted that he was being a hypocrite, and don't you hate hypocrites. Oh my gosh, hypocrites are the absolute worst, aren't they? I mean, thank God you and I, we're not hypocrites. Thank God everything you and I believe in and claim to value, our lives line up perfectly with that, right? I mean, everything as a follower of Christ that you value most, that you believe in, God's word, God's principles, God's promises, God's law for you and I, that lines up perfectly with your thoughts, your words, and your actions, right? Well, you don't have to answer out loud because I already know the answer to that. You see, you're a hypocrite too. I'm a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. And as easy it is as it is to get mad at Governor Newsom for being a hypocrite, we're just seeing him do and get caught at what you and I do all the time. So here's where we land. Here's what we need to figure out. Not whether you and I are hypocrites, not whether everyone around us is a hypocrite. They are. You are. I am. The question you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, Governor Newsom has to ask himself, is this. What do I do to stop being a hypocrite all the time? And so last week we talked about three of the very obvious, most wanted areas in your life that you are probably demonstrating on a pretty regular basis hypocrisy. And you can go back and listen to last week's message to get caught up on that. Today and next week, Next week will be the last message of the series. We're going to figure out what to do to actually take control of our lives and kind of get out of the hypocrisy quicksand, because it feels like sometimes the more we try, the harder it is to get out. And I'm going to just let you know right now, you've got to have Jesus in order for this to work, because otherwise you and I are going to get really, really stuck in our hypocrisy. So grab your notes, use your apps, and or maybe you want to write something down. Pause if you want to and go grab something to write with, and we're going to get started. If I want to break free from the things that make me a hypocrite, I have to first figure out what I care about more than Jesus and walk away from it. Figure out what I care about more than Jesus and walk away from it. Let me read a passage of scripture to you, Matthew 8, 18 through 22. It's going to be on your screens as I read this. And be sure to look that up in your Bible too. Maybe mark that, highlight it. Jesus saw the crowd around him, so he gave his disciples orders to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Then a teacher of the law came to him. So Jesus was by himself. He said, "Teacher, I will follow you no matter where you go." It's a pretty bold statement, and interesting that he was a teacher of the law, and they were often in contradiction with Jesus and at odds with Jesus. So this was a big, big thing for him to have said this. Now, Jesus, you would think, would gladly invite him to actually and take him up on that offer and say, "I would love for you to follow me." But instead, Jesus says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man," that's referring to himself, he would call himself the Son of Man, "has no place to lay his head." Another follower said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." Now, listen, I'm going to tell you, this passage used to bug me, and it has bugged people for a long time. And here's why, because it feels like Jesus is being kind of adversarial. It feels like he's actually being a little bit cold and disconnected. Here, this man clearly has either lost his father, is getting ready to lose his father, and then Jesus just says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Well, I think it deserves a little bit of clarification. First of all, the first man Jesus responds to because he could see that this man cared about material wealth and comfort. And so Jesus said, "Hey, listen, you say you want to follow me, but I'm letting you know to follow me, you're not going to get the lap of luxury. I'm not one of these leaders that uses it to acquire wealth. You're going to be sleeping on the rocks. You're going to be sleeping out under the stars. There really is no comfort." He spoke to what the man cared about most. Jesus had that prophetic sense about him. And the same goes for the man who said, "I want to bury my father." You see, that really didn't mean his father had died. As a matter of fact, it was almost certain his father hadn't died. He wouldn't have been there with Jesus if his father was dead. He would have been home taking care of all of those matters. The reality is he was just telling Jesus, "Hey, I've got to get, my dad's getting older. Let me go just be with him in his final years. And then when he eventually dies, then I would love to come follow you." Jesus really calls him on the carpet for his hypocrisy and says, "You don't want to follow me. You say you want to follow me, but you don't want to follow me, because you could start following me today. And then years down the road, when your father actually does die, I'd be happy to be at that funeral with you, standing by your side. But the reality is you're not really wanting to follow me at all." Jesus was calling out that there were things more important in their lives than him. And if you and I look at our own lives, we have to admit that there are things that stand between us and following Jesus with our whole hearts, our whole minds, our whole selves, right? There are things we value more than him. Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. Jesus continued to say to all of them, "Any of you who want to be my followers must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you every day for following me." Let me ask you a question. I want you to be as honest with yourself as possible. When you get up in the morning, do you feel like you're most motivated by what Jesus wants or what you want? Do you feel like your first instinct is to be sacrificial? Do you feel like you get up and say, "God, I want your will for my life, and that means I don't want anything for myself. I want it all for your glory"? God, give me everything that I need and only that which I need. Or do we all sort of wake up with the same intention that we want to get the most out of life? And sometimes we equate the most out of life to getting the vacation that we want, getting back the things that we feel like have been taken from us because of all of the craziness going on around us. Do we feel like that getting the most out of life and getting what we deserve is getting the raise and getting a bonus and being able to have the savings account that we want and pay for the things that we want and really have the kind of comfort that we want, and that we want to follow God on our timing and under our conditions? Do we really want Jesus first in everything? Great story in the Bible that I want to read to you that sort of shows what all this looks like. When Jesus had finished, this is Luke 5, 4 through 11. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this is Peter, Simon Peter, take the boat into deep water. Now, this was when Jesus had first met Peter, and Peter was a professional fisherman and had spent the entire day fishing and had caught nothing, which means financial ruin for a fisherman, by the way. Take the boat deep into the water and put your nets into the water to catch some fish. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night trying to catch fish, and we caught nothing. But you say to put the nets in the water? So I will. He didn't recognize necessarily who Jesus was in the sense that he didn't recognize he was the Son of God. He recognized that he was a respected teacher. That's why he would use terms like master and sort of comply with what he asked him to do. When the fishermen did as Jesus told them, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break. You're certainly familiar with this story, I'm guessing. They called to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they were almost sinking. I want you to imagine this. They didn't fish in these little 14-foot Valco aluminum boats. They had pretty large boats, and large enough for them to manage with just a couple people in it, but also large enough to get all the fish that they needed to catch so that they didn't have to keep returning to shore. They called to their partners, and they came and filled the boat so full that they were almost sinking. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he bowed down before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He and the other fishermen were amazed at the many fish they caught, as were James and John, sons of Zebedee. That was the partners he had in fishing, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." When the men brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. So I love this story so much because it teaches so many things. I've taught on it before, but I want to just really, really quickly pause here for a second and think about this. The story tells us that Jesus can do what we cannot do on our own. Jesus can provide what we're unable to acquire on our own. You see, they wanted so badly to catch fish. They had worked all night to catch fish, but it was meeting Jesus where they were actually successful at catching fish, right? Secondly, it shows that Peter was keenly aware of who he was in contradiction to who Jesus was. He understood that he was darkness in the presence of light, that he was sin in the presence of holiness, that he was filth in the presence of purity. Peter understood as he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus and he encountered Jesus, he understood himself. That's a huge thing for you and I to recognize. And then finally, I love that Peter recognized that going with Jesus was a better choice than staying with his fish. Let me say that again. He recognized that going with Jesus, following Jesus, was better. I want you to get this for a second. Everything he had worked all night for, that they had all worked all night for, they had labored so that they could sell these fish and make a living. They finally get it, and they get it with greater success than they ever had on their own, and they bring everything into the shore and they walk away. I want to tell you something. Peter, James, and John, they walked away from the thing that was more important up until that moment than Jesus, and they made a decision to follow Jesus, to pursue Jesus and make Jesus the most important thing in their lives. And that's how you and I begin to walk away from hypocrisy We can't be like the ones who say, I'll follow you, but I got to take care of this first. I got to clean up my life first. I've got to get the promotion first. I've got to move to another state where I can get away from the craziness. I've got to do all. Then I can really, really focus on you, Jesus. We have to be the ones who bring, when we have everything that we could possibly want that we've always desired, we bring that ship into the shore and we walk away and we say, it's more important to follow Jesus. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Secondly, there's only 2 points today. Secondly, I have to figure out where I need Jesus most and then invite him into it. Figure out where I need Jesus most and invite him into it. So over the last 8 weeks, I've managed to accomplish a feat that I have never accomplished before, and that is I have injured my back 3 really notable, significant, excruciating times. Several weeks ago, about 2 months ago, I pulled and tweaked something on my right side, and it was miserable. And I started going to the chiropractor, and it got better. And then on Halloween night, I bent over to kind of pick up a fire pit, and I didn't even pick it up. I just bent over to do it, and it tweaked my back. And I was okay. I was okay. That was a Friday night, and I was okay till about Monday. I mean, it hurt. It really hurt getting up and down during the night. And but I could do it. And Monday morning, I did something. I sat up at about 7:30 in the morning, and I was in unbelievable pain, excruciating pain. As a matter of fact, so much pain. I've never been in that much pain. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life. I've told you some of these stories, and I've hurt myself, and I've been in the hospital before. I ended up having to call the ambulance because I couldn't move. I literally couldn't get out of bed, and I had to go to the hospital and go to the ER. And then I felt like I was relatively on the mend. It's been sort of hard. And then yesterday, I bent over to lift up a dog food container because we had some work done on our floors, and I was moving a dog food container, and it pulled my back out again. Now, I tell you all of this, one, to note that if you can avoid it, avoid getting older. But two is this, if someone were to ask me, are you keenly aware of where you are not healthy? I would be able to answer with certainty and clarity. Yes, I am absolutely, clearly don't have good back health. I need to stretch more. I need to exercise more. Something's going on with my back, right? It's really, really obvious. Now, I want you to listen, because if someone were to also ask me, where are you most spiritually unhealthy? I could answer that too. I wouldn't as quickly or as openly or as honestly, because when we are spiritually unhealthy, there tends to be some shame and condemnation. There tends to be secrecy because we don't want people to see us spiritually weak or spiritually vulnerable, because we understand that our spiritual health impacts everything else in our life. If I asked you, do you recognize where you're spiritually unhealthy? The truth is, you could probably tell me. You could probably tell me where you're spiritually unhealthy more quickly than you could where you're physically unhealthy, because sometimes we don't see physical issues going on inside of us, but spiritual unhealthiness tends to ooze its way out and really leave a bread trail that it leads back to that spiritual unhealthiness. I want to challenge you to do something right now. If it means that you have to pause right here, then I want you to pause. But I want you to grab a piece of paper, or open up an app, your iPad or on your phone, where you can just write down 3 areas that you'll recognize that you're spiritually unhealthy. They should probably come to you. Maybe it's a non-existent prayer life. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's a crisis of faith. You're not trusting God. Maybe you're living in obvious disobedience to God. I don't want to tell you what your areas are. You know those way better than I do. But I want to encourage you to write those down, name them, put a name on them. Figure out where you are not lining up with what you believe, because all the areas that you're going to write down, you know that God's word has a truth regarding that. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe God's word is true, then you know that your life is not lining up. You have named the areas where Jesus needs to make his way in and work on what you're not working on and do what you've been incapable of doing. I want to finish with this story in Scripture. It's truthfully one of my favorite. I know I say that a lot, but I have a lot of favorite passages and stories because I love stories about Jesus where Jesus really reveals who he is and what he came for. So this is out of Luke chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. Shortly after this, now Jesus has encountered a man named Levi, who we later know to be Matthew. His name sort of changes, and that was pretty common back then. They would have different names in different languages and different cultures. And so Levi was a notorious tax collector. He was dishonest. He was an extorter. He was a thief. And he was an immoral man. And Jesus encounters him and calls Levi to become one of his followers. And miraculously, he gets up and leaves, again, leaves his income, leaves what he has been using to support himself, leaves what's been most important to him, and he begins to follow Jesus. Now, that's where we pick up. Shortly after this, Levi invited his many friends. He was really popular, well-known, has a lot of friends, and associates, including many tax collectors, to his home for a large feast in Jesus's honor. This is like inviting the mob or the Crips or the Bloods or notorious thieves and criminals. It is a gathering of the worst people to his home for a large feast. Remember, this is new. Lots of this would be banned. Okay, this would be prohibited in California under the COVID restrictions. This was a large gathering. Maybe Gavin Newsom would be there at this dinner, but maybe so would you. The Pharisees and their associates, the religious scholars, got the attention of some of Jesus's disciples. The Pharisees, who, let me pause real quick, the Pharisees were laymen. They were not clergy. They were religious experts. They were very, very devoted to Scripture. They were, for the most part, very sincere people. But they had a very strict belief that the reason the Jews were in Roman captivity, essentially that the Romans were occupying and controlling Jewish living, they believed that that was because Jews were so tolerant of sin. So they believed that if you could get rid of the drunkards and get rid of the prostitutes and get rid of, if you could purge the Jewish society of all of that, then God's favor would be on them and they would be free from the Roman Empire. Okay, so it made them incredibly angry that Jesus would not only befriend them, but that he would forgive them, that Jesus would spend time with them, that Jesus would not scold them and not punish them and not yell at them and not be mean to them, but he was actually enjoying spending time with them. So the Pharisees and their associates, the religious scholars, got the attention of some of Jesus' disciples. And here's what the Pharisees said to them in low voices. What's wrong with you? Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and other immoral people? Jesus, answering for the disciples, said this, healthy people don't need a doctor, but the sick people do. What an obvious, amazing answer from Jesus. I haven't come for the pure and upstanding. Jesus, knowing there was no such thing, and the Pharisees and the religious scholars were complete hypocrites for thinking their lives were free of sin, but he facetiously said, I didn't come for the pure and the upstanding like you, esteemed gentlemen. I've come to call notorious sinners to rethink their lives and turn to God. I want to move away from Jesus for a second. I want to get into the mind of Matthew. Do you think that Matthew needed a bunch of Pharisees and religious scholars pointing out that he was spiritually sick? Do you think Matthew was unaware of that? Do you think he didn't know that all of his friends, his family, all of his associates were the most despised and despicable and hated and loathed people? Do you think he was completely unaware that Jesus was his opposite, that Jesus was everything that he wasn't, that Jesus was going to shine a huge spotlight on his stain of sin. Do you think Matthew didn't know that when he invited Jesus to this big banquet to honor Jesus among all of the worst people of that culture? Do you think Matthew was so oblivious to the fact that Jesus was nothing like them, that Jesus was pure and they were filth? Not only did Matthew know it, it's the very reason why he asked Jesus into his home. Matthew calls Jesus into the place where he needs him the most, among the people who need him the most. Matthew was saying, I'm the worst. I'm the worst kind of person, and I need the best kind. I need Jesus to be with me. The reason I put away everything that I once valued is because I know that it gave me nothing that actually made me content or happy. I've chased after everything I thought would fulfill me, and it left me empty inside, and I have indulged in every kind of sin, and I find myself emptier than I've ever been before. And here comes this man who sees promise in me, who sees value in me, and he calls me to follow him, and so I do. But I can't follow him halfway, and I can't follow him just in private. I can't follow him on Sundays and then go back to work and act like I used to before. I can't be a hypocrite anymore. I want Jesus to come into the very worst part of my life. And if he'll be welcome there, and he'll come and sit with me and be my friend in the very worst part of my life with the very worst of my friends, then I know that Jesus truly cares for me just as I am. Matthew wanted Jesus to come in and bring health where there was sickness. He understood who he was, and he didn't want to be that person anymore. The truth is, we may not want to admit this, you and I are likely known more for our sin, for our unrighteousness, than we are known for anything righteous or morally pure that we've done. I know that's a little discouraging to hear, but do you think that your coworkers, that the people who know you best, know you for the best of you, or do they remember about you your capacity to do less than what's best? You and I have reputations, maybe not as bad as the tax collectors and the notorious sinners, but I want to tell you that we're on a wanted poster. We are known for the worst of what we've done. Your spouse has seen it, your kids have seen it, your parents have seen it, your friends have seen it, coworkers, associates, people you don't even know out in public have seen you in your car, they've seen you yelling at someone at the grocery store, they've seen the worst of you. Those are all the places you've got to invite Jesus in. You've got to expose the dark places and let him come in and penetrate that with light and expose what needs to be fixed. A lot of people have suggested I go get an x-ray or an MRI to really look in and find out what's wrong with my back. Because the truth is that I don't have x-ray vision and can't see into my own body to determine what's wrong with me. A doctor can do that with the right equipment. And I want to tell you this, you're probably not the best judge of what's wrong with you. You probably know the most obvious things. But you really do have to invite Jesus into your life. It's the only way that you can start lining up who you want to be with who you actually are. Listen, I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Everyone you know is a hypocrite. Everyone we go to church with is a hypocrite. Everyone you work with is a hypocrite. But like Billy Sunday said, don't you want to be less, one less hypocrite in the world? And only you can decide to do that. And so I want to pray for you. And if you would first just say, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I wouldn't know where to start. I'm like Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Then I want to pray with you to begin a relationship with Christ. And then I'm going to move right into praying for all of us who might already be Christ followers, but are living. We're trapped in the quicksand of hypocrisy. We're not lined up with what we believe that we should be and how God created us to be. So if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for all those who are not yet followers of Christ. You gave your one and only Son so that we could have this moment to come to you and accept your gift, your perfect, free gift of faith. Grace And mercy is what you gave us when you gave us Jesus Christ on the cross. Life and freedom from the penalty of and the captivity of sin when Jesus came back from the dead, rose from the grave. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now, I want you to just simply say this: Christ Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want you to be the most important thing in my life, but I've got to invite you to every area of my life, the darkest areas, the areas where I'm guiltiest. And I want to let you in, into my relationships, into my friendships. I want everyone to see that I am a Christ follower. I'm broken. I'm full of mistakes. I'm full of sin, but I am following the one who can make me right and make me righteous. And so I want to begin that relationship with you today. And if you'll accept me just as I am, I'll begin following you today with my whole mind, my whole heart, my whole life. For those of us who are already followers of Christ, but recognize that we're also hypocrites, that our lives don't line up with what we believe, we want to invite you in. We want to first recognize that there are things in our life, maybe people in our life, that are more important than you are, and those are always going to be things that keep us from following you. So we begin there. And we walk away, we bring our boat to shore, we look at all of that which we have always dreamed of having, and we say, none of that is as important as you are. The greatest decision Peter ever made was following Jesus instead of staying with the boat full of fish. It was Jesus who completed him. It was Jesus who gave him value. It was Jesus who gave him direction. It was Jesus who gave him worth, and he made the greatest decision of his life. He left behind the boat full of money, and he followed you, Jesus. And we make that decision to do the same today. We make you the Lord of every area of our life. We invite you in to take the seat of honor, just like Matthew did, just like Levi did. He put you in the seat of honor in every area. Among the worst of the worst, he made you Lord over all of it. And that's our commitment today. We can wear that shirt that says hypocrite as a reminder that that is exactly what we want to leave behind. We want to retire that shirt one day, and hopefully sooner than later, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you again for being here. Again, be back here next week at the online campus and be watching your mail for, or your email for more details on the upcoming gatherings starting in December. God bless you guys.